good evening to you. Wednesday evening is where we find ourselves. Midweek Bible study is what you have found. My name is Justin Reed, honored to be the pulpit minister there for the Wood Church of Christ. I have audio. Life is good. If you will do me a favor, I'm going to share this video to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. I would encourage you to share this video as well. We're going to be studying an interesting character in the Old Testament, one that I feel you might be familiar with. He was the first king of God's people, the first king of Israel. Of course, Saul is his name. Not talking about Saul the apostle, but Saul the king of Israel. So I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ Wednesday night Bible study. And if you would do that, and also turn your copy of God's Word, really starting in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and following. That's preacher shorthand and note-taking shorthand. FF literally means following passages or the things that follow. But if you would just turn your Bible there, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Saul. And as you can see from the title, how Saul goes from being humble and he winds up being horrible. But it is 6:30. Glad to have you here. If you're watching this live, I guess I should say it is 6:30. Honored to have you with us. Let's begin our study, shall we? We need to set the scene as we're going to talk about Saul, the king of Israel. Now, if you remember, after Joshua, there becomes a period of the judges. And in fact, the entirety of the book of Judges is nothing but a cycle where God's people are faithful, and then they fall away, and then they call out for help, and God sends them a judge, and then they become faithful, and then the judge's job's no longer there, and then they fall away, and they call out for help, and God sends another judge. You see, it's a cycle, if you will, much like the wilderness wanderings were a cycle as well. And so we have all these great judges in the book of Judges, and the last judge is Samuel. He's not in the book of Judges, but Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. So we see we're right here, at least in the Bible lineage there. So Samuel is your last judge. Now what we find interesting in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and verse 11, we see that his mother Hannah had prayed for him. She wanted to have a son, and she said, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I will vow, I make a promise that I will give him over to you. He can be yours. Let me raise him up, if I will." And so we see she vowed a vow to the Lord God of hosts, and God answers her request. Once he is old enough, he is apprenticed unto Eli. Notice, lends him to the Lord, she says, 128, as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. So that was his job, Eli, serving as the priest, so he high priest, so he is there serving. He is God's servant. Now, we know the story in chapter 3, that great Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel, the young lad, runs to Eli in the middle of the night and said, "Eli, what did you mean? What did you want?" And Eli, the first three times, said, "I didn't do it." On that third time, he said, "God is calling you. When he calls you again, say, 'Here am I, your servant speaketh.'" And so we see that he is called by God to be a prophet. Something we need to note from his story is that sometimes your first day on the job's not a good one, because young Samuel, acting as a prophet by God, has to condemn Eli's sons for their wicked behavior. But I digress. That's a lesson for another day. So he is both a prophet and a judge. Now there's a problem. The people look around and they see these idolatrous, these pagan nations all around them, and they see the one on the left and it appears as if they're prospering, and they see the one on the right and it appears as if they're prospering, and the one ahead and the one behind. And so God's people say, "We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us." And that's the problem. They should have been fine being God's chosen people, being protected by God. But they want a king. And so this hurts Samuel's feelings. And it would hurt mine too. But something we're reminded in the 8th chapter, God says, they're not rejecting you. He says, they're rejecting me. So we need to keep that in mind, is that when we're out teaching and preaching and doing our best to proclaim God's Word today, if people reject us, they're really rejecting God and His Word. So God gives His people what they ask. Let's begin our study of Saul from humble to horrible, or from meek to monstrosity. So first off, Saul, king, future king of Israel at this point, he enters the scene. Look at his appearance, though. Look at his appearance in chapter 9 and verse 2. Well, verse 1 says, there's a man of Benjamin, that's his tribe. Kish is his dad. Lineage, Abiel, Zeror, Becherah, Aphiah, a Benjamite. And Kish had a son, verse 2. His name was Saul. A choice young man, goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders up, he was a higher than any of the other people. His appearance, he's goodly. He looks good. He fits the mental picture that they would have had for what they thought a king should look, how a king should act. He's a tall man. The Bible says he's a head and shoulders above everybody else, so he would have stood out in a crowd if he's leading his army into battle. You would have been able to figure out which one is the king very quickly. The Bible said there was none better than Saul. But look what happened. The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, verse 3. Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the servants, arise, go out and seek the asses or the donkeys. And he passed through Ephraim and the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find them. They passed through Shalem, and they were not there. And they went through the land of the Benjamites. They were not there. And they came to Zuph. Saul said to his servant, come, and let us return, lest my father, he starts taking thought for us instead of just worrying about the donkeys. But I want you to note, this is not an accident that these donkeys have gone missing. Because the servant says, behold, there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he has said will surely come to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure, he could show us the way we should go. So his servant says, you better go see this seer or this man of God, because everything this man of God has said comes to pass, which is really the reason why the donkeys were gone, so they could go out on this journey, be in this area, and this servant. I don't know how the servant knew this, unless he'd heard it from the grapevine. Somehow could have been intervened, I don't know. But this servant knew, and so we see if you jump ahead in the chapter just a little bit, when Samuel saw Saul, that's fun to say, when Samuel saw Saul, verse 17, the Lord said, behold, the man who I speak to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. There's a problem, though. The people, when finding their first king, they want a king who looks like a king, who acts the way they think a king should act. They're not looking for someone who's going to do the best for them. You know, when we find elected officials, we usually try to find ones that are going to do a good job. Well, here they're looking off of, well, how does he look? And we see at the beginning, he's humble. He said, am I not a Benjamite, verse 21, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? He says, I'm humble. Well, he doesn't say I'm humble. But he's being humble. He said, why are you choosing me? I'm of the smallest tribe, Benjamin. That's true. He said he was of the smallest family, of the smallest tribe. He's saying there has to be other people who are better, more qualified for this job than I am qualified. And we see they treat him as royalty. The cook took up the shoulder, was on it, and they have a great big feast. And they invite people from here and people from there. He's anointed. Chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And then verses 17 through 25, he is appointed. His head is literally anointed with oil. He's humble in the beginning. God has made this appointment. Samuel is the one that declares it, that decrees it. He is going to be the king of Israel. Now, as we move on from Saul going from humble to horrible. We see one of the first things that really happens to him in chapter 11 is he fights the people of Ammon, or the Ammonites. Now, we discussed how we got Ammon and his family when we were studying Lot's bad decision this past Sunday night. You can either go on my page or the page for the Wood Church of Christ. Go back and restudy that if you want to, and that may give you some more background on this. But we see chapter 11, verse 4, that he hears of this great conquest that's going on. Messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and they wept. They heard of what was going on. So the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. His anger was kindled greatly. We see that God is with Saul, and this would provide confidence. I'm reminded of what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake thee. The Lord is with us. Brethren, there's a great confidence when we know God's with us. Now, how do we know God's with us? Because this Spirit doesn't miraculously appear in front of us today, because that teaching's foreign in Scripture. But we know that God's with us. If we're doing what He said to do, really, we're the ones that are with Him. But God is with Saul. Look at this. And he takes a yoke of oxen, and he hewn them in pieces, sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Takes a yoke of oxen, breaks it up, distributes it, and says, now you go show them. Unless you come to Samuel and Saul. Notice, he's attaching himself to Samuel at this point. He's going to stop that here for too long, sadly for him. If you don't do that, I'm going to do the same thing to you. So there's a great example, and we see that fear covers the people. Brethren, Saul is attempting to lead God, or to lead in a God-fearing manner, I should say. He's trying to do what God would approve of, but we don't need to be too quick to assume, because things are going to change. A quote, and I don't know why, there should be an open parenthesis or a quotation mark, so add that in your notes. But jumping to conclusions, friends, is a poor form of exercise. On the outset right here, Saul looks great. Looks like the leader that the people could use. But we see that's going to change. This fear covers the people. So we see verse 8, he prepares an army. He numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel, 300,000. Men of Judah were 30,000, so Israel's 300,000. Now, when I originally made these notes to speak in a vacation Bible school, 2016 was the year. The most current data I had then was the 2010 census. We still don't have 2020 numbers yet, because you still need to do your census. It's still that time. But these are 2010 numbers, and they've grown some. But just to give you an idea, Nashville in 2010, in the city of Nashville, had 654,610 people. You cut that in half, that's about the size, if you remember Nashville in 2010, that's about the size of the army of Israel. Judah has 30,000 men. Lebanon in 2010 had little over 30,000 people. So you imagine Israel about half the size of Nashville then, and Judah was the size of Lebanon. But notice they had a promised deliverance, because they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall they say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh. And they were glad, not going to lie, I'd be glad too. Provokes gladness. It's great news. It's a confident feeling knowing that you're going to have help. It's even more confident when we know that we're going to win before we start. In fact, those are my favorite games to play, when I know I'm going to win before I start. That doesn't happen as often. But brethren, if you're on God's team, you've won the game. That's the book of Revelation's theme. You have already won. We see there is great confidence in this. So he's prepared his army. Now let's look at the attack. And so it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the host, or the midst of the host of the morning watch. They slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. They start in the morning, and this battle goes to the heat of the day, so that would have caught them off guard, especially taking a battle out when it is so hot. The other people are drastically scattered, so much so, well, I'll go put it up there. I found this funny as I was going back over these notes. Of course, when I originally composed this lesson, social distancing wasn't a phrase. But I imagine that social distancing would not have been a problem for these Ammonites, because the Bible says those that weren't killed, they were scattered so much there weren't even two people together. So, you know, you got to find a little bit of humor here and there. But we see that this was a drastic attack. And so the aftermath, the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death." And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Then said Samuel to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they officially made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. They sacrificed the peace offering before the Lord. Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced gladly. So the people questioned Samuel. Saul gives God the glory. Samuel goes to leave, and Saul is officially made king. Because traditionally the king or the leader, since he's the first king, he sets the precedent. But other leaders, traditionally speaking, would have had to shown themselves great in battle. They would have had to have some great military conquest to prove they could be the leader. It's just like today when we elect a president or an elected official, usually we pick somebody that has done stuff. It's not somebody who's lived under a rock for 50 years, but we want somebody who has a proven track record of experience. So here is Saul's experience. They see it. They say, "We want him to officially be our king." And he's made king, much to the future detriment. Because you got to remember, when the people came to Samuel and they said, "Samuel, make us a king," Samuel said, of course, God was telling him what to say, but Samuel said, I'm paraphrasing, don't you realize he's going to enslave you? He's going to make your family work. You're not going to have the good life that you thought you would. And the people said, "Oh, we want a king." So now he's king. So we see he has a great battle against the Ammonites. But if we jump ahead to the 13th chapter, because in the 12th chapter, both Samuel and Samuel addresses the people. The 13th chapter, we see that Saul grows impatient. And the 13th chapter and the 15th chapter lead to the demise of the kingdom of Saul. 13:1. Saul reigned 1 year. And now when he's reigning 2 years, the Philistine starts to move in. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, where 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, 1,000 were with Jonathan, his son, and Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So 3,000 people. Bel-Med had 3,017 in 2010 census. Jonathan's group slew some Philistines. 1,000 people was Lone Oak, Tennessee. I don't know why they make it on the list. Lone Oak, Tennessee is near Dunlap. They had right at 1,000 people. So Saul's army is now 3,000, 2,000 with him, 1,000 with his son Jonathan. But look at the Philistine army. The Philistines gather to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. So, I mean, you just look at these numbers. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people are innumerable. Up against 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. So, I don't necessarily blame them. The people hide. When the men of Israel saw they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. Basically, they were everywhere they could be except where they were. The Philistines have moved in. I have titled this next point, "Saul, Wait!" Because Saul doesn't wait. Verse 8, he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, for the people were scattered from him. Samuel said, wait 7 days, I will come. Remember, Samuel, he is no longer serving as judge, but he's still holding that title as a prophet. He is God's mouthpiece to the people and to the king. And so Samuel said, I need you to wait a week. And Saul waits, and Samuel is delayed. Samuel doesn't come. The people worry. No doubt Saul, a new king, the first king, is worried. And so Saul thinks he knows best. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he makes that offering. He thinks he knows best. And I love how this happened. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Do you find the irony in that? If Saul would have just waited, now these sacrifices would have taken a couple of hours. I mean, it's not just like a snap of the finger, but good grief, Samuel's on his way. And he says, nope, go ahead, bring me. I'm going to do this. I'm the king. I can do this. So Saul goes out to greet him as if nothing is wrong. And oh, how wrong he could be. I want you to notice this arrogant nature. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered, and because you didn't come within the appointed days, the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself. I made a burnt offering. Did you notice the inflection I put in that? Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, the people were scattered, they were afraid. You didn't show up, and because you didn't show up, I was forced to make this sacrifice. Because I hadn't appeased God. It's Samuel's job to make the sacrifice, not Saul's. But he said, because you weren't there, I had to make myself. Poor, poor, pitiful him. Bless his pea-picking heart. He shifts the blame. And so God is not pleased. Verses 14 and 15, God is speaking and said, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. The Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept the commandment which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose, gat him up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Saul numbered the people that were with him, about 600 men. God is not pleased. He says, your kingdom is no longer going to be through your son, through Jonathan or another son, and on down the line. It's going to be a man after God's own heart. We know that to be David, but that's a study for a different day. And the people have only dropped to 600. That's about the population of Eagleville there in Rutherford County. And Saul disobeys again. Go to chapter 15. I hate to say I love this story. It's a great story in chapter 15. It's sad for Saul. He's given clear instruction here, because we have some of his family there in the 14th chapter. His specific instruction, watch this, go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all they have, spare them not, slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. What are his instructions? Kill everybody of Amalek. Why? Because Amalek were enemies of God. And when God said to do it, that made it right. He does partial obedience. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah till thou comest to Shur. But he takes Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul of the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lamb, all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. What was the instructions? Destroy everything. What does he do? He destroys the bad things, keeps the good things, brings King Agag back alive. Now, that funny mark, if you've never seen it, that's an equal sign with a slash through it. That means does not equal. Brethren, partial obedience does not equal full obedience. It never has, it never will with God. So, Samuel confronts Saul. Join with me there. Verse 14, and Samuel said, now, I got to pause here. I can be sarcastic, and I can read some sarcasm in Samuel's voice. Watch this. Samuel said, "Saul, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen?" Let me put this 20-20. They walk up, and Samuel says, "Saul, you know, I could have sworn I heard sheep and oxen in my ears, but I know that can't be the case, because you were specifically instructed to kill them all. I know that couldn't have been it." And Saul said, "They have," Saul, who did? "They have brought," no, you're the king, you take responsibility. "They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we've utterly destroyed." No, see, Saul did it, but now he blames the people. Samuel said, "Saul, stay, I will tell thee what the Lord has said thee this night." He said to him, "Say on." Samuel said, "When thou wast in thine own sight, little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, when thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the soil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things, to sacrifice to the Lord." See what he's doing? He's placing the blame everywhere. He'd make a great politician today. Look at verse 22, and that's your key. I've got the last sentence underlined in this in my copy of God's Word. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Watch this. Behold, to obey God is better than to sacrifice. Did it make it okay that Saul disobeyed God to try to please God another way? No. Do what God has said. God would have been much more pleased if Saul would have killed everybody in Amalek, killed Agag and them all. So he's sorrowful. He must face the consequences here. But I want you to note verse 33. Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." Saul killed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel's an older man. He has to do what the king couldn't do. In verse 35, they don't go and see each other anymore. Now let's skip ahead very quickly before we wrap this up. In chapter 31, Saul dies as he goes into battle. He's wearing not the kingly robe, but some armor, because he doesn't want to be found out, because he knows they want him dead. And guess by whose hand he's killed? By an Amalekite. Do you know where the Amalekites come from? They come from Amalek. Who was the king? Agag. Who was not spared? Agag. And there were other people who were not spared. Do you realize that because Saul did not obey what God has said, it ultimately, later on in his life, led to his physical demise? Oh, how careful we must be when we decide to neglect what God has said to do. I've got a handful of lessons here, 7 of them, and we're just going to go through. By the way, these notes are online. I'll give them to you. Here are all 7. Chapter 8, verse 7, people are not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. That's lesson number 1. Number 2, chapter 8, verses 11 through 18, you need to be careful what you wish for. The people wished for a king, they got it. It led to their demise. Chapter 11, verse 13, we need to give credit where credit is due, because without God, nothing is possible. Chapter 13, 11 through 13, we don't need to attempt to pass the blame. If you've done something, own up for it. Chapter 15, 7 through 9, brethren, partial obedience does not equal full obedience. It never has, it never will with God. Number 5, 15, 22, to obey God is better than to sacrifice. In other words, don't try to find a back doorway to please God. Do what he said to start with, and you'll be fine. And finally, chapter 15, 24 through 26, we must pay for our actions. Those are the lessons I learned from the life of Saul. I hope you've learned them as well. We've kind of gone fast, but there's a lot in his life. Those are most of the high points. If you want all these in a list, if you want them online, the link above me, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. You can Google that, Justin Reed Bible. Click on Bible resources. This is the last line item so far in the VBS notes section on that page. PowerPoint's there. The PowerPoint actually has 7 lessons learned. My notes have 6. I added 1, but if you compare, you can find them. I'd love to put those in your hands. So you've not because I did it, but because I feel like it could help you better understand and study God's Word. Very quickly, want to tease, plug, if I can, 2 upcoming studies hope you can be a part of. Tomorrow night, if the Lord permits us to still be here at 6:30, online live, we will do a study. We will begin a new chapter in Matthew. My father-in-law, Bill Boyd, is doing a wonderful job. I'm there adding moral support and whatever he needs. Matthew chapter 20, tomorrow night, 6:30 live. Hope you can join us for that one. And then also, you're our welcome, honored guest anytime there at the Wood Church of Christ, base of Short Mountain off of Short Mountain Road. About 6 miles up it on the left if you're coming from Highway 70. Would love to have you there. We'll be back in the building Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, it being the third Sunday of the month. Brother Billy Henson will be speaking. So if you have a chance, we'd love to have you come out and join us. That service will also be online as well. I do appreciate you studying. I hope this lesson has been beneficial. I've enjoyed brushing up and presenting it to you here as well. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.